seconds are in.
If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Going to have a rare opportunity today to get some advice from a man who's been dead for probably 2,000 or 3,000 years. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word, and I pray that you bless us with your spirit and give each one here something to use in their personal life. In Christ's name, amen. I prepare these messages, believe it or not, before I get here a while. I think about them. And when I get here, I usually go over in my hotel room and read them over and think about them some more. And I guarantee if I had enough time, say 2 or 3 hours, I could have quite a lot more stuff than was written down here, because the more I roll them over in my mind, the more things I begin to see that are in them. And I don't know why that is, but that just seems to be the way it is with me. And I hope if you read the notes that it's the same with you, because there's a lot of things that I learned. I'm not trying to lift myself up or nothing, I'm not doing that, but I'm just saying from the scripture that I didn't know until I just keep thinking about it. And this message I call Life Lessons from a King, and as I read it over, I realized that it dovetailed into the first message that I had just finished. And my big debate I had within myself was, what order do I want to get my messages in? I had no idea until I got here, and I felt I should do the other one first, and then this one, which now I understand why, because I didn't understand if they were related. But my intent of these two messages is to give you something as a believer where you can measure your own faith, and something that would be helpful to you personally. There's several different ways you can teach people. You can teach them doctrine, or just doctrinal things like the great doctrine of sanctification. Those are all great things, but they're not personal unless you apply them or think about them. And faith is the one thing that we as believers have that no one else has and no one else can take away. And that is the one thing that we need to really, in my opinion, to really consider in our own thoughts about what can I know more about this great subject of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's full of examples for us of faithful people in times past. For example, if you read carefully Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it's in essence, it's telling you that it's an example. It's sort of like telling you, here are some examples of faith. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Whereby it the elders obtained a good report. See, this is telling us that here's an example of some people of faith. Now they were men and women of faith, even though they existed in a previous time of God's truth. The reason they were men and women of faith is because they obeyed what they understood concerning the truth, which is really the only difference. There is no difference in that way of looking at it between them and us, in that we're responsible to obey what we know of the truth. And therefore we're considered faithful. It was the same with them. So they are good examples for us. This message, I found as I considered it over there, that it dovetails the first one as it concerns how we are to have an active faith. And there are examples within this chapter of an active faith for us as believers, even in this day. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we as believers are given many examples of people in times past who walk by faith. Now we know that faith is the foundation of the Christian walk. It is the cause of our walk with Christ, and without faith, we would not be justified, sanctified, or glorified. It is by far the greatest gift received by man. Over the centuries, many things have been said about this subject. and it is my goal to share with you some thoughts concerning the role of faith in a practical daily experience of the believer. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I believe he is speaking of faith as a living rule in our daily walk upon this earth. We as believers need to understand that the role faith has in our everyday experience. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame in matters of practical faith. I understand that the overall theme of this book is to prove to Israel that God has provided a better way for them to please Him. That is by and through faith, not by the keeping of things past. This book, although not directly to us, has many things for us as believers in this day. Now, I would like to speak to you concerning King David, who is mentioned in verses 32 and 33 of this chapter. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. All of these men in times past learned certain things in their daily walk that provide us as a way of looking at and understanding our faith. King David is our example for one. The life of David is recorded in the Old Testament. Now, if we were going to examine all the times King David is mentioned in the Old Testament, it would take a while. So we're just going to kind of have to move along. So a lot of instances that I'm going to give you, if you study the life of King David in its detail, it covers quite a while, you find that these are persistent things. And because I'm limited in time and I'm just trying to give you a way to do it, and you can look for these things and you'll learn a lot of things concerning your faith. Okay, King David reigned over the nation of Israel for 40 years. And David learned a great many things in his life, but there are certain principles that he continually exhibited that provide good examples of practical faith. Paul, in these verses, 32 and 33 of Hebrews chapter 11, tells us that David subdued kingdoms by constantly taking God at his word. If his life has one theme over all the years that he lived, it is that he constantly believed God. It's easy to say, hard to do. David constantly believed God. He counted Goliath as dead before he picked up the first stone. He considered the enemies of Israel as conquered before he drew his sword. He counted the kingdom of Israel as his own while waiting for God to deal with Saul. In all these things, he believed in what he could not see, understanding that God would be faithful to him. That's what faith is, believing in what you cannot see. When confronted with sin in his life, following his affair with Bathsheba, David first sought reconciliation with God and then made amends before men. He believed God would be faithful to his own, and he understood he would be right before men because he had been upfront with his God. These things are often shown us in his Psalms. Here are some examples. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, Psalm 2, 7 through 9, Psalm 1, verse 6, and Psalm 2, verse 11. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'll declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. In these verses, we see the active faith of this man of God. He constantly believed God in all things. He relied upon his God in every aspect of his life, past, present, and future. He had an active faith. What David learned in life. David is an example to us regarding practical faith, in that his life reflects the daily, progressive relationship with God. He actively sought out God in all that he did, and he expected God to be at work in his life. If we consider his life within the confines of time, we see that he believed God will provide, God is providing, and that God has provided. This is important, for it shows his constant looking to God for his needs, future, present, and past. In this way, his experience and faith was progressive. A very important thing, characteristic of his life, is that he constantly looked forward. When the Lord sent Samuel to anoint him as his chosen one, David believed God for what was not yet seen. His patience and perseverance is seen in that he waited upon God to fulfill his promise of the kingdom. This is an example of how God will provide. If you would, you can turn over in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 26. I may have to tell you a little bit about what is going on because Terry is always telling me that most of the people that I speak to, or probably everyone that I speak to here, hasn't been thinking about these things for a while, so kind of have to give you a little background. But 1 Samuel chapter 26, it's interesting because in this chapter, I don't know, if you recall the life of David, there was a time when he lived with Saul and comforted him by playing the harp, and he married Saul's daughter. And then, David had some men that were faithful to him, and Saul was aware, I'm sure, that David had been anointed king in his stead, and I'm fairly confident that Saul wished his son to be the next king. But and he even gave David his daughter for his wife, as you can see in verse 44 of chapter 25. But Saul, he became very jealous, and he chased David away and wanted to kill him. And you can find that out by looking in chapter 26. And there's certain verses that will tell us that. In verse 2, then Saul arose and went down in the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. I don't believe he was going to welcome him back to the house. He wanted to kill him. That was his intent. And then Saul, he pitched in the hill of, I don't know how to pronounce that, Hachilah. But David abode in the wilderness, from verse 3, and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. I always pictured it like David was up on a hill, and he could probably see Saul coming with his 3,000 men and watch this happening. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, in verse 5. And he looks down there and he sees the place where Saul lay. And Abner is the captain of the host. He's with Saul, and he sees the 3,000 men. Then David says in verse 6, he says, "Who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp?" And Abishai was one of his mighty men. He said, "I will go down with thee." So they go down there, and David is an example to us regarding practical faith, in that God will provide, because Saul, he is within the reach of the hand of David. Yet David did not take matters into his own hands. He relied on God to be faithful within the will of God alone. David believed that God will provide in God's time, not his. And we see this in verses 8 through 11 and verse 23. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy unto thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, and with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." He intended on driving it home, so to speak. He was going to nail him. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. This is what David related to Saul. That I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's interesting because if you read this closely, you'll see that David realized that every man is going to have to answer to the Lord for his own righteousness and his own faithfulness in the Lord's time. In other words, it wasn't up to David to even though it would look like a great idea, and there's many a time, I think, in our lives, if we think about it, something appears to be obviously, you know, killing this guy would have been to his advantage. I mean, he could have looked at it the other way. He could have said, well, here's it's the king down here. I know the kingdom is to be mine. I should just go ahead and smite him and get it over with, you know. But David realized that no man should lay his hand against the Lord's anointed, and the Lord would never cause anything to be done contrary to his will. So he didn't do it. So it's an interesting thing, if you think about it. And David shows an act of faith because in spite of personal advantage, he realized that God would seat him as king when God had decreed to do so. And in this way, he is an example of active faith, for he believed God will provide. David knew that the God of Israel will do right, and it would have been a wrong thing for him to take it into his own hands. A lot of times, I think, when we're faced with problems or different things that happen in our own lives, no matter what they are, a lot of times the most difficult thing is to sit down and think about it for a while and see, you know, what I should do. Because a lot of times if we had taken the advice of Abishai there and taking things into our own hands, maybe we'd have been better off not. And I think David is an example to us of knowing that God will provide. I mean, God said he will provide, so you can sit down. I'm not saying to be inactive, because as they say, it's hard to steer something that's not moving. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have to push hay wagons around and move them in the barn. But if they weren't moving, you can sit there and move the tongue all you want, but it ain't going anywhere. You know what I mean? So there's a sense where you have to take action, but, you know, you also have to realize the Lord will provide. There was a time when I needed a job. You know, I didn't have a job, and it's hard to get a job. And so I applied for this job, and I went home, and I said, well, I told the Lord, you know, I need a job. They told me it would be a couple weeks where I could hear if I had the job. So I said, you know, I was thinking, and I said, I need a job, I need some money, I don't know what to do. I said, it's going to be 2 weeks. I said, we're going to be, you know, pretty bad up in 2 weeks if we don't get a job. Well, then the phone rings, and it's this place that offered me the job. Now, it was like one day, and they told me it'd be 2 weeks. So I figured that's a way of looking for God that he will provide, in a practical sense. You know, I don't know what all your situations are, but, you know, an active faith will know that God will provide. And so, David, he is looking at the situation. He knows that he has been anointed to be king and that God will provide. But yet, he also needs to do the right thing. You know, in God's time, he will provide. David's active faith that God will provide for him is also seen in the way that he dealt with his enemies. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 20 through 25, there's an account of some enemies of David and how David realized that the victory was his before he even underwent the battle. And let's read the verses. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. I'm trying to pronounce these words. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee. to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. David realized that his enemies were in effect the enemies of his God. His faith is active in that he first sought advice from God and then acted, knowing that the victory had already been settled in the mind of God. So in this instance, I mean, I don't know exactly what David prayed to the Lord, but I would take license to say that perhaps he might have said, Lord, the enemies are out here, the Philistines. What do you want me to do? And that way, he is looking for how the Lord will provide. And then the Lord told him, well, when you hear me coming over the mulberry trees, then have at it, you know. Now, what if he hadn't done that? What if he'd gone and against knowing and believing that the will had, that the Lord will provide? And who knows, you know. Probably would have had a different recording of it in the Bible, but it was given so that we would know that the Lord will provide. An active faith. Another thing about David's faith is that God is providing. David's active faith is that God is providing. David's life also shows us an active faith that believed God is currently providing for his needs. An example of this is seen in 2 Samuel chapter 5. In this chapter we read how God provided David a city, a house, and the respect of his neighbors. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 7 and verses 9 through 12, it says this: Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake. David came to believe that his God is providing for his needs because of God's love for his people. And David, this is an active, present faith. I know a lot of times in our own lives we have to do this. We sit about and consider how bad off we are, but maybe we're looking at it the wrong way. Maybe we should realize how well off we are. You know, because I think a lot of, you remember the story of Jonah, in the book of Jonah, where he goes down there and he wants the Lord to destroy these people, and the Lord causes this vine to grow, and then he doesn't like it because it's, you know, the vine, and then the Lord destroys the thing. You know, he would have been better off to keep his mouth shut, you know, kind of go along and be happy where he's at, you know, but he didn't do that. And I think it's, in effect, when we are that way about things that happen in our lives, maybe we should take stock and say, you know, this, the Lord has, will provide, the Lord has provided, and the Lord is providing, you know, and that is something that the Lord said he would do. I didn't say it, he did. And that would be an effect. I'm not saying you're trying God, but you're taking him at his word in your attitude. And in that way, it's an active faith. You know, it's like when things are really bad, you know, and you think, man, things are bad, but then if I know that the Lord is providing, he has provided, and he is providing, then I'm going to say, well, things are about to get pretty good here in a little while. You know, I mean, it has to be that way. You know, because, well, David is an example, you know. Now, David, he came to believe that God is providing for his needs because of God's love for his people. You know, the Lord loves you as a believer. He's got a blood investment in you. That's pretty pricey. So you know that he's going to provide for you. This is an active, present faith. I don't know how you people think about your faith, but lately, in the last 6 or 8 months, it seems like I spend a lot of time thinking about that, because that's the only thing that keeps you from being as the ungodly as faith. You know, and a lot of times faith is something that's a nebulous thing we don't really consider much about anyway. But you stop and think about it, isn't that the sustenance, the very essence of a Christian is his faith? Take away your faith, what do you have? Is it possible to take away your faith? Oh, the answer would be no. If your faith is indeed faith, it's given to you from God. Now, believing isn't the same thing. You can believe anything. You know, there's many a religious professor that believes all kinds of stuff, but they don't have any faith. And how do you know they don't have any faith? You know that because when things get difficult, they cave in. But see, if faith is truly a supernatural thing, then where is it going to go? Where is it going to go? You know, where it's because it comes from above, it's not a normal, it's an unnatural thing. You know, you should be able to take all kinds of adversity and still remain strong to your faith. Why do you think, oh, men like Tyndall and other ones that they burned at the stake for just writing a book, pretty much? I mean, I agree it was the Bible, but from a worldly standpoint, what did they do? They wrote a book, so they cooked him at the stake. What do you think? What do you think held them up to have that go through, but except a divine faith? It wasn't just that they believed something. People believe, you can believe anything you want. It doesn't mean it's so. You know, but faith is a different thing, especially if we pursue an active faith. Another thing David can teach us is that God has provided. As David drew near to the end of his earthly life, he looked back upon his years, which as I grow older, I tend to do that. I'm sure you can, my nephew has probably heard the same story more than once. As I look back over the years, you know, well, you do that. And I remember, I've always had as a young person, I've always had a lot of patience with older people because they keep telling the same story over and over, and I still listen to it. And I don't know why, but, I mean, I'm not saying any of you do, but I don't know why, but I find myself doing the same thing. Maybe I knew that I was going to do that, you know, but... You know, that's what's going to happen to you. You know, you're going to start saying the same thing. So, as David looked back over his life, he understood that indeed God had provided for him. Now, that's a good thing if you can look back and have presence of mind to realize, you know, like, I don't know why I did something that I did years ago, but I'm glad I did, you know, now. You know, because now you can look back and you say, oh, yeah, I see the Lord. You know, in spite of me like being a dumb sheep and wanting to go somewhere else, he took the little, you know, herded me in the right way. That's a good thing. You know, even though I may have took a few wrong turns, it still was a good thing. You know, but you can't see that when you're young. It's when you're older and you look back, you know. So David, he did the same thing. You can see that God has provided for him. And this is an active faith. And that he understood that God would remain faithful to his promise of blessing him. We can find a reference to that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'd have to do a lot of reading if we read from Samuel all the way to 1 Kings. We'd probably lose track of all the things that happened to David in his life, but I believe there's a reason that he's included in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's kind of like if you read Hebrews 11, looking for something, for an active faith, and you're going to find, like, you know, there's quite a lot of stuff about King David that's not mentioned in there, but just what he did. So you have to think about it for a while, which is how I've learned these things concerning my faith that he's an example of. Which faith, as I said before, is a universal thing because the people in times past were only obedient to the truth that they knew, which is faith. So if I'm obedient to what the Lord has revealed to me, that's faith. The Lord has given me these people as an example, even though they didn't know or have revealed to them as much truth as I do. Yet still they're an example. You know, even though we're not really related. Okay, now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He's basically telling him to man up. And keep the charge of the Lord, thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you were here earlier today. We talked about the believer's three companions, faith, hope, and love. Can you find them in this verse? They're there. Maybe not as explicitly as we would think of them. They're not labeled out there, but they're there because wherever the Lord has given people faith, they have hope. And wherever they have hope, it's always some form of love manifested there because you won't have the three divided. Now, I didn't know that until I was thinking this over today, and I was thinking about what I'd said. And I do know that in the New Testament, wherever you find faith, you will not find too far off. There will be hope and love because those are the believer's three companions. Now, if it's true that faith is being obedient to what you have revealed to you concerning God, then the three companions must be here. Now, I found them here. First of all, the faith is from the Lord. He says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. The faith is from the Lord. The second one, the hope, is the Lord continues his word, where he says, the Lord continues his word, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. That's the hope. Because you keep the charge, faith is from the Lord. The charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, that's a hope. And the other aspect of it is that God's love will not fail. Therefore, he shall not fail thee to have a man on the throne of Israel. So David's faith was the Lord decreed that he should keep his charge. Now, if the Lord hadn't decreed he'd keep his charge, you wouldn't know what it was. So that would be the first act of faith that came from the Lord. His hope was that if he kept the charge, and if a Solomon kept the charge, their hope would be there should not fail thee to have a man on the throne of Israel. So, the three companions of the believer are even there. And I think that's kind of a different way to look for things. You know, it gives you something to think about. I'm not saying that they won't be clearly there, but I believe they're there most of the time. We find examples for us concerning faith. Okay. So the next thing about the faith of David is it was progressive. In all these verses we've read, we see the active faith of David. It begins with his believing that God will provide for him because he is in agreement with the laws of God. That's faith, starts with God. He saw that God presently provided for him, and he believed that God has provided for him and that there will not fail to be a man of his seed over Israel. That's his hope. Based on the love of God, that God will provide. David's faith is active and that it encompasses or takes in all the experiences of time, both past, present, and future. In these ways, the faith of this man of God is from times past is a present example to us as believers in this age of God's grace. Now, as David neared the end of his days on this earth, he could look back and see how his faith had progressed through his life. Now at the end of his life, he could go to the grave knowing that God would honor his faith. You know, when I was much younger than today, I was in a Baptist church and went to Sunday school regular, learned all the stories of David, but no one ever told me the significance of them. I just knew what they were. And if you look at things that happened in the Old Testament looking for examples, you'll find a lot of things once you get an idea how to look for them. David is an example of us of the practical act of faith, even in this day. Now, Paul, the practical believer. I believe that Paul included David in this chapter of Hebrews because his life is an example to us of a life of faith. Throughout his life, David accepted as fact things he could not see. Now, why did he accept things he could not see as fact? Because the Lord told him it was that way, and he didn't question it. And we should be the same about what we know. We should accept them as fact because the Lord said so. You know, it's like when I consider myself understanding the great truth of the complete man. Now, how is it that I understand that I'm a complete man created in Christ Jesus? Well, I didn't really don't possess any great knowledge. It just the Bible said that I was created a complete man created in Christ Jesus. It said that, I believe it. So some people that do not understand that, they find that a great mystery. But you see, if they were looking for an act of faith, they would read that and they would say, well, then that's all I need to know. It said that. And I believe that. Because it is said there, and that's all the only reason. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to become a perfect man created in Christ Jesus. Didn't do anything. I'm no different than anyone else, except that it said that, and I believe it. And so I count what I can't see to be seen. So that's an act of faith. That's just kind of an example. Okay, Paul included David in this chapter of Hebrews because his life is an example to us of a life of faith. Throughout his life, David accepted as fact things he could not see. He hoped for and claimed from God great things that were well beyond the reach of a shepherd boy tending his father's flock. Above all else, he believed God. You're familiar with the story of David. He was like the, you know, when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, you know, Saul was a big guy, you know, he's the people's choice. And he goes, and the Lord tells him to go there, and he looks at all these, and they're all big strapping guys, and there's this little insignificant kid out there taking care of the sheep. And that was to be anointed king of Israel. That's the most unbelievable thing. And if you stop and think about it, from where he came from to where he is, that's an act of faith and a practical faith. And how did he get there? Because he believed God for things he couldn't see. You know, when the Lord anointed him king, he knew he would be king someday. Now, you know, in God's time, it'll come to pass. If you stop and think about ourselves as believers, the Lord reached down and reached way down in dirt to get us and made us, if you have faith enough to believe it, the complete man created in Christ Jesus. If you would take the Lord at his word and take that stand, you could be that. But just think, that's like the shepherd boy going to be king, you know, in type. It's all because of an active, practical faith. Paul is another of God's servants who has provided help in understanding active faith. Many years have passed since the time of David, king of Israel. Many things have changed in the plan of God. Yet the qualities of character that David had in faith are as true today as they were then. God has given us another man in Paul to instruct us in how we, believers in this day, can have an active faith. When we study the life of this man, I'm talking about Paul, we have an example of faith that is living and practical in an everyday way. Often we as believers in this day forget that we are to live a life by faith. We forget that. Faith has become something that we talk about, but don't often allow to become part of our everyday experience. It's something we talk about, we think it's a great thing, but you know, you ever sit down and say, I want to know what this is, and I want to know it like I'm supposed to know it. You know, that takes a lot of thinking to do that. I'm not saying I've, you know, reached this practical thing, but I'm just telling you. You know, it's a scary thought. Is this because we fail to believe God? Is that why we don't know more about an active, practical faith? The will is and has of faith. Now, Paul is a man given to us by God in order that we may learn of faith through his example. Many believers in this day, by failing to use his life as an example, also fail to live a life of faith. Hopefully none of us here. But if you stop and think about it, we should always ask ourselves that question. I wonder how many of us miss the joy of the Lord in our daily life because we do not actively seek and desire to see God providing for our every need? I can't answer that question. I can answer and tell you honestly that that's probably one of my problems. It is not that He doesn't provide for us or that He won't provide. It is our lack of believing that hinders us from a walk of faith. We rob ourselves by not grasping what is ours. Faith is progressive in our lives. It covers every aspect of our walk. We have to realize the will, the is, and the has of our faith. In other words, God will provide, God is providing, and God has provided. The has would be the looking back over your life and saying, oh yeah. The is the practical thing of when you're living it. And the will is when you're faced with adversity, saying, oh, I know God is providing and will provide, and He has provided. It's almost like you can see faith develop. You know, when you are considering a problem in your life, do we stew about it, or do we say, I know God is providing, I know God will provide, and I know He has provided. You know, and when you reach the has provided, well, then your faith is active and you've seen it through. And Paul and the David, his life is that way in its entirety. You know, and hopefully when we reach the end of our lives, of course you won't know that because most people don't know when they're going to die, but if you get older, you look back over your life, you can see, if you can see these things, you can say, I've had an active faith. Now, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he expressed the knowledge that God would provide them a living faith. And he speaks to them about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where he says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul had to believe that God would remain active in the lives of these believers. This is an example of understanding that God will provide. You know, it's interesting in terms of faith. A lot of, if you were a poor soul, that thought that your faith was an act of your own will. You know, like I've had many, and I've had discussions in times past with our friends the Baptists, and they will tell you, not all of them, but some of them, that you have to place your faith in Christ to be saved. Now, supposing I had done that, and I really had a problem, and that I couldn't reach the point where I could actually live by this faith because I have to keep replenishing the thing. You know, I have to do certain things to keep it working. Where if the Lord God had given you faith, you could go and you could sit somewhere by yourself. And your faith would still be active in you because you're thinking about certain things. And you can't help it. You know, you could go and you could not read your Bible or not actually study the Bible for a few days. You can do that. But see, because you have an active faith, it's not going to persist. You know, I can tell you that because it's from God. I can say that, and God is active. But see, it should really concern us if we can do that and not, you know. I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, some days go by where I don't read the Bible, but it's not long before you're thinking about something. And sooner or later, you know, you're going to come back because you have an active faith. You know, whereas your faith was inactive and you considered it not of God, you would have a problem and that you would have no desire to actively pursue it. It'd just be a work thing. You know, and the whole idea is not the way to look at it. Because if God has given you faith, you know that the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish? He's going to be active. You know, an active faith, you're going to have it. So Paul, he had to believe that God would remain active in the lives of these believers. And this is an example of understanding that God will provide. If the Lord has given you faith, I know that He will provide. I don't have to do anything to feed your faith. The Lord is going to take care of that. I was speaking to a friend of mine who was a Baptist minister one time, and I told him I was going to a Bible conference. And when I returned, he asked me if I set the people straight. I said, no. He said, well, why not? I said, that's not my job. I said, if the Lord desires to set people straight, you'll have to do that. I said, I'm there to tell them something that I'm supposed to tell them. I said, that's the end of my responsibility. But you see, if you try to actively enter into providing for people's faith and you feel compelled that you have to tell people how to live, but see, I'm not going to tell you how to live. That's not my job. I don't enter into your faith. Your faith is active with God. It's not active with me. I'm just supposed to be responsible to do what I'm supposed to do. If your faith is growing or not growing, that's not my responsibility. That belongs between you and the Holy Spirit. That's how I know that if you have benefited at all from anything that I say, that the Holy Spirit has been active, because I learned some things doing it. And I wouldn't learn it if it wasn't at least one person here that needed to hear what I had to say. I know that. Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul speaks of understanding that his God is providing for him on a constant basis. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which I know you're all familiar with, it says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I understand that there are many things taught in this verse. One thing it does show is that God is providing for Paul on a daily basis. For he says that the life which I now live, this is the conscious, living faith that God is caring for him in spite of circumstance. As Paul nears the end of his life, he has lived by faith for many years. By this time, he had learned many things concerning the subject of faith and had come to a position of authority on the subject of active faith. He had learned from his experience and the certainty of God's care for him. Paul had come to the point where he knew, without question, that those to whom he had ministered would continue on in Christ. He had seen God's provision. He had experienced it. He understood the power of a faithful walk with Christ. We can see from this confidence with which he addresses believers at the end of his life. In effect, Paul had counted as seeing what was unseen because he knew he had an active faith. He could teach believers what the Lord had told him, and he knew that it would take effect because it was a living faith and it came from God. He knew that it would be so. So he could say with confidence, I know you people do this because it's faith. It's a living thing. Whereas if it had been a dead thing of their own intellectual belief, he couldn't say that with all confidence. And in fact, if a person is teaching someone considering matters of their soul, they should be able to say that. I can say with confidence that there's one person at least that needed to hear what I have to say because I'm here. I know that. You know, I don't know who it is. It's not my affair, but I do know that. And that is an act of faith. I'm not putting myself up there. I'm just kind of giving an example. Anyone of us that speaks here, you have to go knowing that there is some personal benefit from what you're saying. You know, otherwise, there's no faith. Okay, when writing to Philemon concerning the return of a slave, Onesimus, Paul would say these words with confidence. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This is an active full faith that never doubts the provision of God. And it's interesting that Paul wrote this letter near the end of his life. It took him a long time to learn that. But yet he could say it like that because he knew that he had active faith and that was his hope. And he knew these things would happen because it was the same faith. This is an active full faith that never doubts the provision of God. In Titus, we see the active faith of Paul resulted in him looking out into eternity with full confidence in his Lord. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Excuse me. In these few words, we see the will, the is, and the has of faith. All of faith through the years of life is here. Faith began before the world with God who cannot lie. It belongs to the elect of God. It results in a present life of godliness. And it ends in the surety of life eternal. I would add that the three companions of the Christian are there as well. As Paul came to the end of his earthly life, he knew, because of a living, active faith, that his Lord will care for him in the life hereafter. Some of the last words recorded for us by Paul look forward to the end of his life of faith. 2 Timothy 4:17-18, Paul said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, faith is progressive. Another thing that is similar in the faith of Paul and David is that it was progressive. Paul's faith continued to grow in surety and power throughout his life. Faith is the greatest gift we as believers have received. We need to use it, as Paul did. We need to actively seek the presence and power of faith in our daily walk. If we take stock of our lives, we need to see that we have grown in our faith. The believer is to look forward. Often in our walk as believers in this world, we fail to look forward. We tend to worry in the present, and we tend to let past failure get us down. We need to forget those things which are behind and actively press on towards the high calling that we have in Christ. Our faith demands that we live above our circumstances. We are clearly told this by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. In this passage, he is telling us about one of the key things to living an active faith. That is, we are to look forward. For he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me." Fellow believer, Paul is telling us to continue to look forward. Our God-given faith is to be constantly striving, constantly working, and always looking forward. What must we know concerning faith? In conclusion, in this study, we have looked at the life of a king who constantly believed God for things not yet seen. Paul is an example for us in this day about matters of faith. It remains for us to pursue faith in all things. We have the example. We need to pursue faith in all things. One of the last commandments given by Paul concerns a pursuit of faith in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 14. "Follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the commandment that we are to keep but to pursue faith? Fight to see it active in our lives, and lay on to the things we have been promised. Count those things not seen as seen, and have an active faith.